for a moment. If you have your Bibles, let's look at this. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 8. We want to. I was listening to a documentary about some people and how two Marines were able to save two people after the collapse of the World Trade Center. And I want to look at this and pick up this idea. It was a statement that one of them made. So let's read this in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And the Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then God begins to say, Now art thou cursed, and so forth. We already know that part. But I'm going to focus on this one question in verse 9. He says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's pray and ask God's grace. God, we come before you by your grace and by your mercy, and we ask, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. God, that you would move by your spirit and that you would change us and that you would help us to walk according to your purpose and according to your ways and not our own ways and not in our own righteousness and our own purpose, but God, according to your purpose and according to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story goes like this. This illustration where, I was watching, it was a documentary about the Twin Towers. How many remember the Twin Towers, 9/11? So I'm watching that, and I can remember where I was. You probably can remember where you were, but when the towers collapsed, one collapsed first, and then the other one collapsed, I was thinking to myself, I don't think anybody who was in that building or even under the building was able to survive. When two Marines, one was in Connecticut, and I can't remember where the other Marine was, but they were in separate places, when they heard that the towers had fallen, what they did is they each got in their car and they drove down to New York, Jason Thomas and David Carner. They both drove down to New York and they went in. The officials let them in because they had their uniform on. And they went in as if they were part of the team. And what they said to the firefighters is that we're here to help and we want to go. So they're saying we want to go right there at ground zero where the towers collapsed, and we want to dig through that rubble and see if there's anybody else alive. The firefighters said, no, don't go in there. So and the reason they said that wasn't because they didn't want to save people, is because there was still a glow and there was still heat. But these two Marines decided, no, we're going to go in anyway. So they went in, and as they went in, they began to dig through the rubble, and they began to call out the names. Hey, is there anybody here? Is there anybody who needs help? If you can hear me, scream out. And Thomas, I believe it was, is the one who could hear something from a distance, and they were saying, help me, help me. So Thomas and David, both of them staff sergeants, they went and they began to move through this rubble from where they could hear the sound. And sure enough, there were two individuals who were trapped. I believe it was in an elevator shaft, or that's one of the things that saved them, is that when the building was falling down, all of us began to fall around them, but they still got hurt, they were injured, and they couldn't get out. So these two Marines were able to save them. When it's all said and done, Thomas leaves without saying a word. He says nothing to his family about what was done, and Connor stays and so forth, and they made a movie about this, right? How many of you remember that? And it was a true story. And when Thomas is looking at this movie, he's realizing that they're looking for him because they're wanting to find him to say thank you, the survivors and everyone else who's involved. When Thomas revealed himself and that he was being interviewed, Thomas made a very unique statement that caught my eye. He said, when I heard that the towers had fallen, I ran to my car, got my uniform, and I drove down to the Twin Towers, and I said, I only did it because my mother always told me that I am my brother's keeper. It's a very interesting thing. And I thought that, and this is where this sermon is coming from. Are we our brother's keeper? It's very interesting. God never answered Cain, right? He says, where is Abel, your brother? And he says, I don't know. Now, we know that was a lie, right? He says, I don't know where my brother Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? God says, right after that, the blood of your brother, Abel, is crying up to me from the ground. God looked at God when God's response to that was, it doesn't deserve an answer. Because God is telling Cain, you are your brother's keeper, regardless of whether you want to be or not. You are to be your brother's keeper. Let's look at this. I'm going to look at two definitions, right? We're going to look at the word keeper for a second. So this is interesting. This word keeper means to guard something. It has the idea of a night watchman watching over a building to keep it safe and secure. It has the idea of a real definition of a prison guard. It describes somebody who has responsibility to watch over someone else. Everybody with me? So these are all the idea. It has the idea, hey, of keeping something safe. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the same word is being used when God looks to Adam, and he says, Adam, I'm going to put you in the garden. The Bible says, I set you in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Another expression of this word guard or keeper has the idea that whoever's doing the keeping or whoever's doing the guarding knows that there is a danger that could come in and cause a problem. Are you with me? So one is guarding to keep something out. The prison guard, of course, we know is guarding to keep something in and guarding to keep something out. But it's that present danger. So we have the idea that Adam, when God set him in the garden and said, Adam, I want you to tend and I want you to keep it, Adam already understood that there's something going on that I need to make sure that the garden is safe. I can't just dress it and tend it. I have to make sure that it's safe. I have to guard it from something. It's implied in the word. Is everybody still with me? So that's the example. Is the exact word that we're using. So we see these words. I'm just going to read them out, you know, because I wrote them all down. I didn't want to use, I get lost when I have my large papers. So I wrote them on cards. But this way I can keep it right with me, right? See, right? I can look at it. But in Exodus chapter 23, 13, Moses is the one who says, hey, be careful, right? Be careful to do everything that I've said to you. He's talking to the people of Israel. That word is the same word, keep, careful. He says, be careful to keep and guard everything that I said so that you can perform it. In Exodus 34, he says, take care, right? The same thing. And he says, be watchful not to make a treaty with the Canaanites. He says, take care and be watchful, be on your guard that you, the people of Israel, don't do something and make a deal with the Canaanites because they will corrupt you. Are you getting the idea of the word? Do I have to give you any more? Okay, great. Who is my brother? This is the sticky point. Who is my brother? So now we understand that God is speaking to Cain, and he says, hey, you are your brother's keeper. He says the same thing to you and I. We are our brother's keeper. But sometimes we ask the same question as the lawyer asked Jesus when Jesus was giving the story of the Good Samaritan. That's why that story came up. Because the lawyer said, okay, well then who is my neighbor? Right? So Jesus gives him the story. We're going to touch on that a little bit, but I want to give a definition because I never looked at the word brother because we already know, you got people, hey, bro, are you with me? But I never looked it up in the Hebrew to try to understand what is it that God is saying to us, right? We already know for sure, we take the obvious that a brother is a relational brother. That is, he is the same mother or father, or they have some kind of relationship with the same mom or the same dad, or they're of one blood. That's natural. We know that the brother also means a fraternity of brother, like a brotherhood, the fraternity of the police, or somebody in a college when they have a, they call all of those guys brothers too, right? Across all the, not just, you can have a police department here, but if the FBI or the CIA or whoever has to come down, usually it's FBI, if they have to come down, I don't think the CIA is allowed to work on our soil. So usually the FBI, they come in, right? If one of them gets hurt, they're all concerned. Why? Because they're all of the same brotherhood, right? When I was in Philadelphia, I grew up in a kind of mixed neighborhood, but it was more blacks than not, but everybody was a brother here. Hey, bro. It got to the point I was like, well, I'm not really your brother, but are you with me? The word also has the idea, not just of a brotherhood, of a fraternity, but it also speaks to the brotherhood of humanity. That same word, the human race. And with this whole idea, we have to pick up something that we all hurt, right? All humanity. I can relate to a pain that you may be having. If you say, hey, my best friend died, I don't look at you and say, I say, oh, man, that's sad. Why? Because I can relate to having a friend. Or maybe I can even really relate, not just sympathize, but I can actually empathize because it has happened to me before. Are you with me? So we are all of the brotherhood of humanity. We all have struggles. We all sin. We all get sick. We all sometimes are in need of something. Whether we share it or not, we know that we may have that need, but we are of the brotherhood of humanity, that we're all here on the earth together, and we're all struggling in the same world, whether we're Christians or not. Am I wrong? No. Okay, praise God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it's very interesting where Paul is giving his testimony. He's explaining this to a group of people, and he's talking about those who, I can't even remember where he is, but there is the unknown God. He gives a speech. And one of the most interesting, you can go there, you can write this down, I'm not going to read it, because I don't want to take too much time. And he makes this comment. He said, God, of one blood, made all humanity, right? What he's giving a picture of is that, hey, all of us were made from Adam. Every one of us came from Adam. So when people say, well, there were other people on the earth besides Adam and Eve, that scripture throws it out. Are you with me? So it was just Adam and Eve. From one blood, God has made all humanity. And he has set the bounds of every nation. That's what Acts says. So if we say, well, no, man has gone over where they made the decisions to go where they want. They may have made the decisions, but it's God who's moving behind the scenes, setting the boundaries of each people and each continent as we know it today. Are you with me? Even Israel. Even God set the boundaries of Israel. We know it. God told Abraham, walk up and down everywhere your foot sets. This land will be yours. And so now we see Israel is back in their land. Are you with me? But sometimes we cause problems, right? God has to send people to captivity. Are you with me? But God still brought them back to what? The land that he set for them, right? So now he's done that to every nation, not just Israel. We like to look at Israel only, but the Bible says in here, Paul says, every nation has been set according to God's purpose and his plan. So we are of the nation of the we are a part of this whole human structure of the brotherhood. Can you say amen? In this, I want you to think about something, and I want you to look at a concern, and we're going to look at some scriptures that God has for the stranger. Right? So we all know that we're all part of a brotherhood of humanity. We all know that there's, the Bible calls Christians brethren, right? In the Bible, if you go back and look in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the Israelites, and God is talking to the Israelites. He said, hey, I want you to be careful about how you treat the stranger who comes into your area, your land, the land that I've given you, and they seek refuge in me. Are you with me? God says this. He says, don't even vex them. Are you ready? Here's some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16. Judgment must be righteous between every man and his brother and the stranger. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 10, 18. Love the stranger in giving him food and raiment, which we know as clothing. Exodus chapter 12 says, one law shall be to the homeborn, that's to the homeborn Israelite, and to the stranger. It's interesting how God has a concern for someone who seeks to come under his refuge, and he looks at his people and he says, hey, I want you to make sure that those who come in to seek my refuge, you don't treat them wrong. Amen? Let's look at another one. Exodus 23:9. Don't oppress the stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. He has that concern. Leviticus 19:34. The stranger shall be counted born among you. Love him as yourselves, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? How God has a concern for the stranger. But it's not just any stranger, right? He has a concern for how his people look at the stranger who seeks to come in and become a part of his kingdom. That's the stranger. If you go back and look at all those verses, that's not just talking about any stranger. It's talking about the stranger who has decided, you know what? I want to come and be a part of what God is doing. I want to be like God's people. I want to join myself unto them. God says, don't you reject them. Don't send them out because they're not like you. Don't send them out because they don't speak your language. Don't send them away because you don't consider them a brother. Does everybody see where I'm going? It's very interesting, isn't it? Because as we are in the house of God, we are going to know that there are going to be people who come into the church seeking refuge in God's care. The first person they will see is the man who's behind the pulpit. Now, that's not me. That's pastor. Okay, that's what they'll see. But the second people they'll see is his people. Are you with me? And all of us are God's people. And sometimes there are going to be people who come into our church, into this congregation, and I'm telling you it's going to happen because God is moving in the church. And they're not going to be like us. They're not going to think like us. They may not eat like us. They may not dress like us. Can you say amen? They may not even speak our language. They may not have our ideas. Their cultures will be different. All aspects of them will be different. And you know what? God tells us when that happens, because they have come to seek refuge, not in us necessarily, but in God, we have to be careful how we treat those strangers, those brothers. Right? This is the same idea. In Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says Boaz, right? Remember Ruth and Boaz. How many read the... So that's why you have to read your Bibles. How many of you are reading it? You got to be reading these. Old Testament, New Testament. So Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Boaz is responding to something. And he says, you know, because Ruth is saying, hey, why are you treating me so kindly? Why are you treating me so nice? Why are you doing all these things? Remember, the Moabites were never to be a part of God's people. As a matter of fact, God said, I want you to kill them all. They will never come into the... Remember, go read the story. She was a Moabitess. And she took refuge. She said, your God, Naomi, will be my God. Wherever you go, I shall go. Whatever you do, I shall do. How you worship, I will now worship. So she brings her back to the land. She brings Ruth back to the land of Israel. And, obviously the two women back then, the situation around women was a little bit different. So she goes to the next of kin. Naomi sends her, goes to the next of kin, Boaz, and see what happens. So Boaz is taking notice of this Ruth. And he begins to say, hey, I have told the men servants that they need to stay away from you. Don't try to, sleep with you or whatever. Don't flirt with you. Leave you alone. They are to leave food for you so you can glean it extra. That's what Boaz is saying. Ruth says, "What? Why are you doing this?" It's very interesting. He said, because you have come and you have sought refuge from the God of Israel. You are my brother, and I am your keeper. Everybody see where I'm going? God is good, isn't he? It's very interesting because we know we have to be careful, right? As visitors come into church, we greet them. We know that we need to try to welcome them, encourage them, strengthen them as they begin to try to serve God. But, some people just leave it at that. What's interesting about the story of the Good Samaritan when the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? Why did he ask that? Because Jesus just said you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul says in the Bible that loving your neighbor as you love yourself is equal to loving God. Are you everyone with me? He said, what is it? The greatest commandment is what? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. The second one, this is Paul says it, the Old Testament says it, is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. The lawyer stood up and just like Cain, well, who is my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? We can say it another way, just like the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Jesus gives him the story. There was a man going down to Jericho. He was robbed. If you were in the Sunday school, Pastor talked about this. He was robbed and left for dead. A priest came by, one of God's people. And they walked by and they looked at him. And they walked away. Can you say amen? Another, a rabbi came by, or a Pharisee, whoever it was. These are all supposed to be the people of God. They came by and they saw this man beaten up on the ground. Couldn't take care of himself. And they walked away. Maybe they said a prayer. God, help that man. Right? Maybe they just gave him some lift. But no one did anything. The Samaritan, who is an outsider to the Jews, considers him an outsider, the Samaritan, to the Jewish race, though they're half-breeds. But they still consider him out. It's funny how Jesus pulls this Samaritan into the example. So this would have stung the Jews a little bit. Instead, a Samaritan comes along, and he sees him. He gets off his horse, and he begins to help him and tend him. He puts him on his horse. He takes him to an inn, and he tells the inn owner, hey, whatever this man needs, make sure he has it, and I will repay it when I come back. I'll pay you back for everything. Jesus says, which one was neighbor unto him who was beaten down? The Samaritan was. Here's the question. We're not just talking about strangers now that's out in the street. You can look at that in another sermon. But we are going to talk about the strangers who come into the church seeking refuge. Sometimes there are things that prevent us from reaching out to that stranger. Not just welcoming them in the church. I'm not just talking about going, hey, bro, I'm glad to see you. That's good. But that's not where God is saying the brotherhood and the protection of the brotherhood ends. Are you with me? God is talking about getting involved. If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we, how many know that story, the Good Samaritan? Oh, maybe I should have wrote the scripture down so we can read it, so you can see that I'm not lying to you, because I'm not. But you heard the story. Are you with me? God is looking, and he's saying that our involvement in a new convert's life or in a person who comes to seek refuge under God is way more than a hi and how are you doing in church. It's way more than us just seeing them on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. It's way more than us just inviting them into the church for revivals. He's talking about involvement. Involvement outside of the doors of this church. He's talking about involvement and drawing people in to you, to us, taking them out to dinner, doing something with them, going out for some coffee. That's a rarity in the world. That's a rarity for someone to walk through the door and you go up to them and say, hey, how you doing? And you talk to them, and then they come in maybe the next service, and you look at them and say, hey, would you like to go out to eat? They're still strangers. We don't even know who they are. They don't even know who I am or you are. But yet we're inviting them out. We're opening ourselves up to reach out to someone who is seeking refuge in God's kingdom to help them get established in God. Can you say amen? People get saved. That's great. People say a prayer. That is awesome, but it doesn't end there. God is still saying, these people still need refuge, and you are the protector. You are the one who's going to give them that refuge and help them get established in God. We are the one. Can you say amen? So I got a responsibility also. Every one of us who's living for God, if we want to see somebody else living for God, we will have to get down and dirty. I'm not saying that we go to the bar with them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, let me come over to your house and we start smoking pot and doing drugs. That's not what I'm saying. But we are going to have to start getting involved, doing things. And there are things that prevent us, just like Cain was being prevented from being his brother's protector or his brother's keeper. Cain was dealing with disobedience. Sometimes we get dealing with inconvenience. Oh, it's so inconvenient to get somebody else's life. I don't have the time. There's so much going on. I just can't do this. You know, it doesn't take that much time to take somebody out, even for one cup of coffee, and just sit around and talk. What is our purpose? We are trying to safeguard them once they get saved from the enemy, the devil, who roams about seeking whom he may destroy. And I can tell you one thing, one of his marks is on that new believer, someone who's really trying. Can you say amen? The stranger. The question that we have to ask today, I'm being honest, is what are we trying to do to be a keeper for that stranger and to love the stranger as he comes into the church seeking refuge for God? From God, trying to be in a relationship with God, just like Ruth. You know, Boaz could have said, you know what? You're nothing. Get out of here. You're a Moabitess. I don't have that time to be dealing with you. But he didn't, right? And as a result of that, guess who we have in the Bible? Whose name do we have in the Bible? David. Right? Isn't that amazing? Because someone said, oh, you know what? I'm going to be a protector to this woman. I don't know if he was thinking about marrying or not, but he said, I am going to be a protector. I am going to make sure she's provided for, and I'm going to make sure she's cared for, and no one else messes with her. And then they end up getting married, and we know the story. Jesse comes along, and then David comes after him. What are we doing? This is an honest question, because as people come in, they are going to come in. What are we doing to not just welcome them and encourage them, but to try to keep them? How willing are we to break out of ourselves and get kind of down you know, in the dirt and the mud and start working in it to get someone established in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Why don't we bow our heads for a second? God is good. Amen. Today, you may be here and you may not know Jesus Christ and the love of God and his mercy and his goodness. But to now, you can have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. If you're here, you're not saved. You're not right with God. Right now, you don't even know what it's like to be loved, right? Or to even have hope. The Bible says that we, as we are sinners in Ephesians, that we were without hope in the world. You know, one thing that Jesus Christ has come along and he's done is he offers hope. Even at the very beginning of his birth, when the angels came down to the shepherds, good news to men, an offer of hope to all humanity that, you know what, we can be changed, we can be different, we can have a relationship with a loving God who cares about us, and we can make heaven at the end of it all our home. If you're here, you're not saved, you never said, Jesus, come into my life and give me my sins. Or maybe you have said and you're not living for him now and you're backsliding. Or you have backslidden already. You're just not living right and you can feel it in your heart. I want you to raise your hand and put it right back down. Not right with God. Okay, amen. So we're going to go back and talk to us as Christians. One of the most interesting things that I see in the book of Acts is this awesome love that the brethren had toward one another. Are you with me? It was an awesome type of love that the brethren had toward one another. So much so that people were selling some of their properties. They were giving money to try to take care of all those people who had instantly become in a situation where the Jews wouldn't even accept them. They became Christians. And so people were, it was going crazy. And the Bible says they were breaking bread and with each other and going over the scriptures, just rejoicing in God. So it's a wonder how 5,000 people can get saved all at once. And then 3,000 or 4,000 the next time get saved. It was amazing so that we can see God says, and then God added to the church as he will. Do you know why all that was really taking place? There was such a concern and care for one another. And that's what we have to be like. If we want to see God move, we want to see Colorado Springs a huge area for this particular church and God moving and saving and touching people, we have to really begin to reach out to visitors come in and really begin to get it down with them and reach out and get connected with them more than just in the building. Amen. These altars are open. Amen. If God is done with you, then you can come up. I'm going to go and play a song on the piano. No one else can take your place.